Good morning.
Good morning.
Greetings to you of grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the second Sunday of Easter. That's what we call it anyway. We probably thought there was only one Sunday of Easter. But Easter is kind of a season. It runs through until the ascension of Jesus. And so the text of the season of Easter basically deal with the resurrected Jesus. And so that's what our text will be today. We'll be talking about Jesus' appearance to his disciples. And Jesus wanted to give them peace. And so that's why I want to emphasize that as I give you the greetings of grace, mercy, and peace. The greeting of peace is the greeting that Jesus gave, the risen Jesus. He gave this greeting to his disciples. And we still have this greeting today. Many of us have a custom, a habit where we greet each other and we say, God's peace to you. Or we say, God's peace, yes. Or sometimes we just say, peace. And we know a lot of times this just becomes like a secret handshake almost, and we don't really realize the significance. But it is important to realize that Jesus is the one who gives us this greeting. He wants us to have his peace. And so we'll come across that in our text today as we read from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 30, or 31, 19 through 31. We'll read this in Jesus' name. Would you please rise for the reading? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Please be seated. So this is Easter Sunday evening. This text takes place. This is the same day that Jesus had risen from the dead. He had risen from the dead. Earlier that day, he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he also appeared to Peter. And now he appears to this group of disciples. The disciples are gathered together in a house. They're actually locked in a house because they're afraid. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders who have just crucified their Lord and their Master. They just witnessed all these horrible things that had happened 3 days before. And I'm sure the question is running through their minds, will we be next? The Jewish leadership, they were a force to be reckoned with because they had a great deal of power and influence. They could make your life quite miserable. We can see examples of this throughout the scriptures. If we think of the man that was born blind, remember Jesus healed him, he restored his sight, and then his parents were afraid of the Jewish leadership. And they were so afraid of their power that they basically just kind of backed off from the situation, and they didn't even come to the side of their son and to like stand up for their son because they were afraid they'd be put out of the synagogue. Or if you think of Nicodemus, he came to Jesus at nighttime because no doubt he's afraid to be seen by the other Jewish leadership. Or then there's this guy Joseph of Arimathea, the one who buried Jesus. He was a secret follower of Jesus, it tells us in the previous chapter, because of the fear of the Jews. And so this is a thing that's quite common, is where people are afraid of this kind of power that the Jewish leadership has. And that's what the disciples are doing. They're hiding out. They're afraid. Are we going to be next? And so they're in their house. They're in like a safe house. They had gotten into this house and they shut the doors and everything, and they're hiding out in there. And while they're in there, something amazing happens. Jesus just suddenly is standing there. It just says that he stood in the midst of them. He just suddenly, all of a sudden, Jesus is in the middle of the room. You know, just put yourself there for a minute. Just think about it. Like, imagine if you were there. You're in this room and you're afraid of all these people that have just crucified Jesus. They did all those horrible things to Jesus, and you're wondering if you're going to be next. You're afraid. I'm sure they're quite nervous and jumpy at this point. And then Jesus also is there. I'm sure that is enough to put them right over the edge. That, like, whoa, how did this happen? But Jesus, immediately when he's in the middle of them, he says to them those words, "Peace be with you." Right away, Jesus wants them to be sure that I'm here, everything's going to be okay, basically, Jesus is saying. He doesn't want them to be afraid. So Jesus comes right into the house of fear. They're in this fearful place. They're all, I'm sure, like huddled there, all scared. But Jesus comes and he gives them peace. Remember who it is that is giving them this message of peace. This is the guy who just exited his grave. He just came back to life from the dead. And he's telling them, peace. Because if you think of it, what are they afraid of? It's death they're afraid of. They're afraid they're going to be put to death. And Jesus, his showing up, tells them that their fear needs to be taken away. Because Jesus, by showing up, proves he has power over death, because Jesus was dead and he came back to life. So Jesus, he's giving them peace. He's telling them, you don't worry, this thing you're afraid of, you're fearful that you're going to die. He says, I've taken care of this. I beat death. And so that's the peace that he came to give them. And Jesus then, after he tells them peace, be with you, he shows them his wounds that he got in his hands and in his side. He shows them in his hands the place where the nails stabbed through when they were fastening him to the cross. As they nailed him to the cross, these wounds were still in his hands. And Jesus shows his hands to them. And he also shows them the place in his side where, you remember, the soldier took the spear and he stabbed it into Jesus when Jesus was already dead. He showed him that. It's like Jesus is telling him, showing him his wounds as they're like a form of identification at this point, because they know for sure what had just happened to Jesus. I'm sure the image of Jesus nailed to that cross was burned in their mind and in their memory, that they could just only picture those wounds that Jesus had on his body. And so Jesus he shows them his wounds, and he says, "It's really me." In other words, look at me. And so they're sure that this is Jesus. And it tells us that then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so they're glad because in spite of the wounds that Jesus has, Jesus is alive. So this proves that, yeah, he was dead, he's alive again. And he's standing in front of them. And this causes them great joy. You know, they're so happy about this. And then Jesus does, like he does quite often, he repeats himself. He wants them to be sure that they have peace. He says, "Peace be with you." Tells them again. Then he adds to that, and he says, "As my Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So the same way that Jesus was sent, so also these disciples will be sent into this world. And Jesus sends them out with this message of peace. And that, by the way, that's how we are sent out too. We are sent out with peace. Jesus has already fought our battles. Jesus has fought their battles already. That's what he's telling them. I give you my peace, and I'm sending you out. There's nothing to fear, because I've already taken care of all this stuff. I've already conquered over death. You don't need to fear death anymore. And the interesting thing is, these disciples, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on them and they were given this power to go out, they marched right into death, right into the face of death. They weren't afraid of it at all. In fact, most of these disciples were martyred. They died for the cause of their faith. And they weren't afraid of this. They knew that Jesus Christ, he has power over death. We saw him. He was nailed to the cross. He died. They buried him. He rose again. And he gave us peace. So we don't have to be afraid of anything. And so that was the courage that they had as they faced their own death. And that is the courage that we still have as we face whatever we face in our lives. Whatever our house of fear is. Wherever we're huddled together, worried and afraid, we know this, that we have a Lord in Jesus who rose from the dead. He has power over the grave and power over every evil. And so we have no reason to be afraid. We have a Jesus who gives us a complete victory. He has won, and he gives us victory. Then Jesus does something interesting. He breathes on them. And maybe we ask, why did Jesus breathe on them? What's going on there? Why would Jesus breathe on them? And he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. Spirit in the Greek language means wind, basically. So you can understand what the connection there. Wind, breath is like wind. But anyway, another thing, another place in the scripture where we see somebody breathing on someone is God. God, if you remember at creation, God breathed. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became alive. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. What happened to Adam and Eve? In the first, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fell into sin. And by the way, all of us fell with them. We fell into sin. We lost God's image. And actually, we took death on ourselves, and we died. God told them that the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And that is what happened. Since then, humanity, they fell into death. Well, Jesus, by breathing on them, it's like Jesus is restoring life into humanity. He's telling them that I made you over again. Everything that I did on the cross, I did to restore you so that you will be alive again. So you won't have to be dead in your sin anymore. I paid for a sin, and I'm alive again. And now I raised up all of humanity with me, and I breathe on you, and I give you this life. And so that's what Jesus does. And then he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says with that if you forgive anyone's sin, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. There's a couple things we can learn from here. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is where forgiveness comes from. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And so we have the ability, actually, to forgive sins. We can tell each other, your sins are forgiven. Like, whatever it is that you're struggling with, that's forgiven. I tried this out on my brother, Jesse, when he came in my office. He was saying something, and he was having, what was it? You're having a hard time with somebody outside. The guy was struggling with the...
Unloading
the wood out there, and he was impatient. He was like, I'm quite impatient with this guy. And as I was in my office, I was reading this, and I told him, well, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are all forgiven. And, you know, we have this ability as God's children with his Holy Spirit. We have the forgiveness of sins. What did we learn in our catechisms in Sunday school? That it's the Holy Spirit who daily and richly forgives me and all believers all our sins. So that's the Holy Spirit is where forgiveness comes from. And that's the first thing we can learn from this. And the second is that this power is given to the disciples. So the Holy Spirit is the source of this. But then also it is true, and as I already said, we have this power as God's children to forgive sins. And now we might ask, what is this thing about withholding forgiveness? We can understand forgiving, but then maybe the question is, what's the deal with withholding forgiveness? And the best thing that I can come up with is that forgiveness is only for a special class of people. There's only a certain class of people that can be forgiven. And you know who that is? It's sinners. Sinners are the only ones who get forgiveness. Nobody else does. So it's like the people who need it. Now that's good. It's good news, right? Because if you need forgiveness, you can have it. You can have your sins all forgiven. Your sins are all forgiven because of Jesus. It's like Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her prayer. When, remember the prayer, they call it the Magnificat. The prayer that she prayed when she found out that she was going to have God's son. She said, as part of that prayer, she said that he, meaning God, he has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent empty away. And so that's the thing. Like, if you're going to be rich, you don't need forgiveness. That's not going to be your thing that's given to you. You're going to be all set. I'm not a sinner. I don't need anything. We heard Jesse pray this morning. And actually, I've heard it a few times here. When he prays that another heart of stone would be broken. That's kind of what we're talking about here. The heart of stone is like the people who are, they're okay. They don't need anything from God. God has nothing for them. They don't need the gospel, and they can't receive forgiveness. So those are the ones that forgiveness is withheld, because they're not in that place. They're not in the place where they need forgiveness. But we pray that God would bring us all into that place of realization that that's who I am. I need this forgiveness. And so that's the message of repentance, that we would turn. We would not persist in our sin and in our not needing God, but that we would turn, we'd come and we would need him. And then he would fill us as hungry people with good things, like Mary prayed. He fills the hungry with good things. And so we get back to our text then. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, Thomas wasn't there. It tells us that they were all there except for Thomas. Now, it's interesting that Thomas, he gets a bad rap because he doubted. They actually call him the Doubting Thomas. You know, you've probably heard that. I think there's songs about that. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on his promise. And there's all these songs about Thomas and his doubt, and there's all this kind of thing. And for sure, we should take the lesson that's taught here and not to doubt. That's the lesson. But there is something also that's true about Thomas that maybe we don't often realize, is that Thomas was a very bold and courageous disciple. Because earlier in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, the other disciples told him, they said, don't go there, they're looking to kill you. They tried to persuade Jesus not to go. It was Thomas who said, let's go with him so that we may die with him. So you can see Thomas is quite bold. He's quite courageous. And it's interesting that all the other disciples are in this house, but Thomas isn't there. He's not hiding. I don't know where he went. Maybe he was going to get some groceries or something. But he wasn't afraid to leave the house anyway. And so that is quite interesting about Thomas. He was able to leave there, apparently. And he wasn't with the rest of them. But anyway, so Thomas, when they tell him that, when he gets there, he shows up at the house and they tell him, we saw the Lord. We saw Jesus. He just was here. And Thomas, he does not believe it. He struggles with it. He just does not believe it. I'm sure, just like the rest of the disciples, this whole thing of Jesus being nailed to the cross, this is so fresh in his memory, he cannot get past this. No, I just saw him die. I just saw Jesus die. He says, I will not believe it. And he says that unless I can actually see him myself and take my fingers and put it into the place and stick it right into where the nail was and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. So it's like Thomas he's saying that he's so sure of these marks of death is what they were in Jesus, his wounds. They're such a strong reality to Thomas, such a cold reality that he cannot get past them. The only way that he'll believe, he says, is if he can actually see Jesus with those wounds. And then he would know for sure that Jesus is alive, that he beat death. And but other than that, he wouldn't believe. And the interesting thing here is that this goes on for 8 days. For 8 days, Thomas is doubting, and then sure the disciples are still rejoicing. They're rejoicing, Thomas is doubting. So it's like they're probably together talking about it. Yeah, I can't believe we saw Jesus. He was here. He's still alive. And they were, I'm sure, excited. And Thomas, probably every time it comes up, he's like, no, there's no way. I can't believe this. And so this goes on for 8 days, but after 8 days, what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't leave Thomas. He doesn't leave him in his doubt. And the lesson here is that neither does Jesus leave us. Jesus will come to us. He comes to the doubting one. And by the way, Thomas, it tells us that his name is Didymus, Thomas called Didymus, which means twin. And I've wondered the question, who was his twin? And maybe I asked here, maybe you're Thomas's twin. You know, do you doubt? Are you just like Thomas? Do you have doubts? Well, Jesus came to Thomas, and Jesus will come to us. He comes to us in our doubt. He comes with a message, peace be to you. And he says for the third time, he appears again, the same kind of sort of thing as before. They're hiding behind the locked doors. Jesus is suddenly just there with them. And again, he comes with the same message, peace. In other words, don't be afraid. You have nothing to be afraid of. Death isn't a thing to be afraid of for you. Nothing needs to make you afraid. You can be totally at peace. I've done all of this for you. And he comes back and he appears again just for Thomas, just for the doubting one. So you can know that if you're Thomas's twin, if you have a doubt like Thomas, Jesus, he cares, He has a special place for you. He cares so much that he was even willing to come back just to talk to you and to deal with that, to deal with your doubt. And so Jesus orders Thomas, he says, look at my wounds. Check these out. Come over here. Take your hand over here. Take your finger in. Put it into my wound. And see that it's me. And take your hand and stick it into my side. And you'll see, this is me. I'm here. It's like Jesus, and then Jesus tells him, and do not be faithless, but believing. So Jesus tells him, in other words, like, this thing commands faith. You know, you need to believe this. I'm alive. I have power over death. Believe it. I'm here. And so Thomas, he goes from stubbornly refusing to believe to a very powerful confession of faith. He just bursts out with this, my Lord and my God. That he believes. He believes that Jesus is God. Jesus is true God. The statement that he makes is a very, very powerful statement about the divinity of Jesus, that this is actually God. He is true man, but he is also now true God. Now he understands that this is my God. And so Jesus says to him that, do you believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who haven't seen but have believed. And we can understand it's much harder to believe something that you can't see. It's like one thing if we say like, yeah, this is true, and then you can verify that with your eyes, but he's telling them that, he's like, this isn't gonna always be the case. Now, Jesus ascended to heaven, and now we walk by faith. That's where we are. And Jesus is actually talking about us. He's saying, you know, we're the ones. We haven't seen Jesus, but yet we believe in him. We trust in him. We trust our lives to him. Because he has power over death. And we, in the same way as the disciples, we don't fear death. We don't fear anything. We don't need to. Because Jesus has power over it. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how it is. It's not going to be available to your sight. But by faith, that's how we receive this, is by faith. And so thankfully, God has preserved for us the scriptures, his word. And that's how we get our faith. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's why we're here. That's why you came to church. I hope it is. Maybe you came just because this is like your thing you do on Sunday morning. But faith comes by hearing. And so we preach this word. We preach Jesus. And in the preaching of Jesus, what Jesus has done, and all of this reality of Jesus Christ and his power, the gospel we call it, in the preaching of this, faith is actually given to us and created in us. And so that's why we're here. We come week after week, we come to hear God's word. Or maybe you're on the internet even, and you're hearing this word. This is what creates faith. God gives us faith by the hearing of his word. And we're thankful for that. We're so thankful he doesn't forget about us. It's not like he forgets about us, like, because we live too far away. Like, we're all the way in 2023, for crying out loud. We're not way back then. It's not like God forgets us. No, he has not forgot us. He still deals with us. He deals with us. He comes to us in his word and in his sacraments. And he gives us his faith. And he wants us to believe it. His word is to be believed. And so then our text closes with John, the Apostle John, addressing us. He's addressing the hearer of this word. The one who would read his record, his account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he tells us that many other things Jesus did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So this is a fascinating thing that for us to think about, that like there's stuff that Jesus did that we have no clue about. He was doing things for his whole life. The whole time he was going around doing all kinds of miraculous signs and everything. But all we have is what God has chosen to preserve for us. In fact, in the last verse, I believe, the last verse of this book of John, John tells us that Jesus did so many things that if you wrote them down, like the world couldn't even contain the books that could be written about what Jesus did. So that gives us an idea of how much it was extra things that Jesus did that aren't even in the scriptures. But these are written for one purpose, so that we would believe. But we would believe what? We would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we would have life through his name. And so this life that Jesus displayed, that he showed, that I have power over death, he appears to his disciples alive again, that same life that he has. The believers in him have that same life. And so that's what we have as God's children, as believers in Jesus Christ. We have life in his name. We have eternal life. As long as Jesus is going to be alive, we are going to be alive. Because we are in him. And he will be alive forevermore. Death has no more dominion or power over him. Jesus is alive. It's still Easter. So, and Easter actually, it's going to continue. Because it's actually, we celebrate it every Sunday, don't we? That's what Easter is. Yeah, that's what Sunday is. It's a celebration of the resurrection. So we're alive in Jesus Christ. And he comes to us in our doubt. And he tells us peace. So we have all of this. And dear sinners who are here today or listening to this, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Because of Jesus Christ in his name.